What value does Christ place on an individual? Think about that for a second. What value does Christ place on an individual? We've all experienced feeling alone in a crowd, some of us more than others. The more technologically advanced our society becomes, the more we feel like a number. In fact, on a billboard coming up yesterday, I saw advertised by an insurance company, "You're a neighbor, not a number." You might guess who that insurance company is. We can easily feel like passers-by. On the sidewalks of our communities, we just pass by one another as if we weren't even there. The business world, as I said, knows about this craving for personal touch. You hear it in how businesses like local banks advertise themselves as the hometown bank, where you'll know that hometown feeling. I believe many people, no matter their walk of life, feel this neglect of the individual. Now let's turn a spotlight with that thought upon the Church of Christ. Those of us who name the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior, how would he grade us on how we treat the individual? Especially as we look in today's text in Luke, how do we treat the poor? How do we treat the disabled? When we read the gospel accounts, Christ's love for the individual is obvious. Christ, in his perfect life, perfectly fulfilled the law. Remember, when Jesus gave the two greatest commandments, the first, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the second greatest commandment is like the first, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And remember, Jesus gave the answer to the question, well, who is my neighbor? By speaking about the man left for dead, a Samaritan man. Oh, actually, a Jewish man helped by a Samaritan. Got that story turned around there. The Good Samaritan helping a Jewish man there on the road between Jericho and Jerusalem. Jesus perfectly kept the law. And remember what Paul said concerning this? Love is the fulfillment of the law. Loving God and loving your neighbor. Christ's life of love, though, created a constant tension between himself and the religious leaders. Israel's religious leaders fell woefully short in the love that the law demands. For the law demands love for the individual. You read through the book of the Pentateuch, and you see how it's not just loving the mass, but it's loving the person who loses his ox, has a donkey fall into the well, has some kind of personal injury. And if you bypass that person and treat them as if they're not there, you have broken the law. Jesus, before the Pharisees, was derided because he not only helped the poor and the lowly and the downcast, but he helped them even on the Sabbath day. Remember, that got him in trouble. And we find that right here already in the Gospel of Luke chapter 14. So in the Gospels, we trace easily Christ's superior example and his burden that his people would practice such love of the individual. This afternoon in Luke's Gospel, we're going to survey this theme of Jesus, and ending with the poignant story of the rich man in Lazarus in chapter 16. May the Lord teach us and illumine our hearts by his word today as we seek to see Jesus' example in loving the individual, in valuing the one. We trace this theme by listening to what our Lord says first to the religious leaders who are dogging his every step, whose own lives were antithetical to the law which they supposed they so perfectly kept. Here in chapter 14, we have the instance of Jesus healing a man with dropsy. We've already read it. And he did it on the Sabbath day. And he challenges them with the question in verse 5. If one of you has a son or even an ox, that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? That's a rhetorical question. That is a question with an obvious answer. Of course you would. And their response to that question? They remained silent. Probably they no longer wanted to be humiliated by Jesus' question, so they kept their mouth shut. And then Jesus turns the corner, if you will, in verse 7, and talks to them about where they sit at the banquets. He points out their preoccupation with themselves. He says to them in verse 10, "But when you are invited, take the lowest place." Where did you sit at the luncheon today? Of course, in our culture, we don't have, in those settings, a head table, so to speak. So that wasn't an issue. But if it would have been an issue, if we would have had a head table today, would you and I have aspired to sit at the head table and been embarrassed when one of the elders or deacons comes to us and say, that is reserved for so-and-so, and you being humiliated will have to take a lower seat? That wasn't the case today. But using that as an example, Jesus is pointing out to them their pride. And he was good about that. And that's what kept them so wrapped up about the Sabbath day. Oh, we have our laws, and then we have our laws about our laws. In fact, that's what their problem was. They developed other laws so they could more rightly, properly, and finally keep the main laws. And that was what they got wrapped up into, legalism. They made more laws so they could keep the law more perfectly. And he took such self-righteousness in that. And Jesus begins to point out and peel away their facade to show them the pride of their hearts, shown even by where they sit when they go to a banquet. Well, verse 12, Jesus says to his host, the man who had invited him, he says, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Now, it's natural for us and for them in that day, when you have a banquet, when you have a party, of course you invite your friends, your neighbors. And in that day, and maybe even in our day, part of the motivation is, I'd like to be asked in return to go to their home because they throw a nice party. They have lovely dinners. Sometimes we can have that extra motivation, which Jesus is pointing out here. You're getting paid back. Now, that's not all bad to invite somebody back to your home for inviting you to their home. But Jesus goes deeper. He is saying, in essence, you really want to keep the law? There are people out there that never get invited any place. And if you want to truly keep the law of God, if you really want to be righteous, give up all of this exterior motivation, this desire to be elevated, to be seen as, I'm on the invited guest list to this person's home. Give up that motivation and reach out to those who will never invite you back. Those who don't even have a home to which they could invite you. The poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So Jesus is pointing out there are those individuals who have not, invite them, and you will find out that your reward is in heaven. Well, verse 15, the parable of the great banquet. Jesus further reveals the hardness of their heart. They're not willing to give up their own things in order to get involved with God's things. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is a man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and am on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there is still room." Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." Again, the preoccupation with the stuff of life. Because of a field, because of a new set of oxen, and because of a new wife, they have turned their back on the joy and blessing of a banquet. And they're all wrapped up in their own things. Jesus says, it's the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, the people who cannot enjoy oxen or buy a new field or marriage necessarily. Typically, they're not given those earthly joys. It's those who will know the joy of the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying by this, those who are all wrapped up in their earthly things are going to miss the joy of the kingdom. And it's those who have not in this world, who have not wrapped their heart around earthly possessions, who will probably be inheriting eternal riches. It's what Jesus said, what God said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's not the noble, it's not the mighty, it's not the wise, it's not those things that are those who will inherit the things of God. But God has chosen the weak of the world. God has chosen the ignoble, the things that are not, to shame the things that are. Why? So all the boasting will go towards the Lord. So Jesus' concern here is for those who have not. It's pointing out that those who have better stop wrapping their fingers around the things of this world, lest they miss out on the kingdom of God. Moving on now to chapter 14, verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." So what's the cost of following Jesus? It's a heavy cost. Anyone who does not carry his cross, what does that represent? Death. Dying to self, dying to personal ambition, personal agenda, giving up our lives for the sake of Jesus and the gospel. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me, Jesus said, cannot be my disciple. That's the cost. Now, Jesus really focuses on the individual as we come to chapter 15. Because listen to what happens in verses 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. These are people that the religious leaders looked down their noses at. Here are these sinners gathering around to hear him. So how do the religious leaders reply to this? How do they react to this? But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." How did Jesus respond to that? He gives 2 beautiful parables of the value of the one. And you know these well. Then Jesus told them this parable. Here's the first one, and we already sang about it. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them, does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. That's the first parable. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. We're getting a glimpse into what makes heaven happy, what rejoices the heart of God and the angels that surround his throne. One sinner who repents. Jesus is not finished. He's told the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, now the parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men." So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants, and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed a fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So in the elder brother, we see an unmerciful heart who will not rejoice over the repentance of his one lost brother. So in these three parables, we see Jesus lifting up the value of the one, don't we? Now, the first part of chapter 16, Jesus addresses other themes that the religious leaders sorely needed to hear. But we pick up Jesus' theme of the love for the one in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, beginning in verse 19. We'll read the first part of this. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." I don't know how many beggars sat at the rich man's gate. And Jesus does not call this, by the way, a parable. So we can make the assumption that this really happened, that there was a real beggar named Lazarus, and there was a real rich man at whose gate Lazarus was laid. And in time, both of these men died, one going to hell and one going to heaven. It's interesting to note where the rich man sees Lazarus. At the side of who? Abraham. Abraham, who's called the friend of God. For whatever reason, Jesus, in telling this account, we have this one glimpse of heaven where the patriarch Abraham is there, and at his side is this beggar, no longer a beggar, but knowing now the friendship and the presence and the comfort of God next to the man who was called the friend of God, Abraham. What a great irony, or maybe better word is contrast, going from the beggarly, distasteful, disgusting life of being a beggar covered with sores, whose wounds were licked by dogs, now to be comforted in a place at Abraham's side in God's heaven. What a beautiful story. What a beautiful account. The rich man lost opportunity to minister to one beggar. Did the rich man have the resources to help this man? Well, that's part of the great guilt we lay upon this rich man, that out of his surplus, and as the beggar said in so many words, "I would have been satisfied with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, let alone even a decent meal." But from the story, we see the rich man never did reach out to this one beggar at his gate. Reminded of beggars that would sit at our gate in Guyana. There was one man named... I shouldn't do that to myself. Forget his name now. Sorry about that. But he had at one time been a celebrated athlete in our community. But because of drugs, his mind had gone. And he would sit at our gate, a young man, probably towards 30 years old. And I was sitting at my desk one day, working on a message, I believe, and it came to me, I have a beggar sitting at my gate, and I've never really sat down and talked with him. And you give yourself the excuse, well, his mind is gone. What is he going to understand? But that judgment's not left up to me. That's God's dealings, to know how he will use his word through me to this man's mind. So his name's almost coming to me. So I went out that one day and I sat down next to him on the curb right in front of our gate. And I remember just talking with him about his soul, about the gospel, having no idea if he understood a word of what I was saying. But not to celebrate myself by saying all this, but just to say, all of us have access to that one. And sometimes, as in Jesus' example, it's the people whom society looks down upon, who most people would not want to be seen with at all. And we as Christians making that extra effort to take that extra 5 minutes or half hour to be seen in their presence, speaking to them as friend to friend. Not that they are becoming your best friend, but you're treating them as you yourself would want to be treated, loving your neighbor as you love yourself. And this rich man lost an opportunity to love a man. Of course, from the story, we know he did not have a personal relationship with God. He did not know God, and his destination was hell. We who do know God want to be found by our community as reaching out to the lesser, the poor, those who are disabled, to show love for Christ. It's true by this story that we see that the world devalues what is worth much to God, and the world values what is detestable in his sight. The world has no appreciation for the value of the soul. I'm sure you agree with me on that. The world has no appreciation for the value of the soul. But this is not to be true of God's people, because we know the grace of God in our own lives. We had at one time been that one lost sheep from whom Christ, the Good Shepherd, gave his life to seek and to save. We're not to be like the elder brother who points an accusing finger at his prodigal brother, for we were that prodigal who, despite our wicked and shameful hearts, the Father has welcomed into his bosom. 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," you know the verse, don't you? "That though he was rich, he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." To use the story of the rich man Lazarus, Jesus left the mansion, took off his robes of fine purple and linen, and took upon himself the robes of a beggar, went outside the gate, and became a human like us, the God-man. He became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. In 1 John, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? So Christ is a great example of loving the one lost sheep. He is the one who loved those that society degraded. He calls us to follow him in walking as he walked. Would Christ commend this church for valuing the individual soul? Is Christ's love in action here in Lafayette as a church loves its neighbors as we love ourselves? Only in the judgment time to come will it be revealed how the kingdom of God has been advanced when Christ's church, in his name, for the sake of the gospel, gives a cup of cold water, a bag of groceries, an afternoon sitting with the elderly, of waiting with a family in a hospital waiting room. Only in eternity will it be seen how God's kingdom is advanced because of those small but heavenly noticed gestures of being Christ in this world. So as families and as individuals, are we practicing that valuing of the one? Do we have time in our busy lives to love those who are neglected by our society? Are we walking and loving and being Jesus and living as he did? I want to fan the flame. I'm sure that this kind of thing is happening within the congregation here, but I want to fan the flame. I want to encourage you to keep at it and to look for opportunities to share what little you may have and the little given in Jesus' name, like the boy who gave his lunch, can go a long way. Jesus said these words, and I close with these words. The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. Let's pray. Father, we sit before you this afternoon, aware of our abundance, of our prosperity, and aware that there are those outside our gates, as it were, who are sitting, waiting for just a crumb of what we have. In our affluent society, there are those who do not have, while we have excess. And we ask, Father, that we would have eyes to see those who are lost in their sin and perhaps don't know where the next meal is coming from, or perhaps they have in earthly ways but don't have a friend, somebody who would give them 10 minutes attention. And so often today we're scared because people will take advantage of us, and there are people that are con artists and will take advantage of a listening ear or a helping hand. And we hear so many stories, Father, of those who are in this way taken advantage of. And we ask, Father, for wisdom. Because for the one who takes advantage, there is probably 9 others who are not looking for more than somebody to care for them. But Father, this is not only to help them physically. We know, Father, that their greatest need is to know Jesus Christ. They need to hear the gospel. But Father, sharing with those who have not is one way that we are Christ in this world. It's what Jesus would have us to do. We see a brother in material need, we are to be those who help. And Father, we know from your word that we are first to help the household of God. Open our eyes, Father, to believers, even members of this church, who are suffering today materially. And Lord, we ask for not only the resources to help, because inevitably the resources are always there somehow, but Father, we need to have the heart, the motivation, and the wherewithal to get up, to leave our food-laden tables, to leave the comfort of our homes, to leave the busyness of our schedules, and to go into the world around us and to share the little bit we have, yes, in a wise way, in a careful way, that others would know that we care, and to use that as an avenue for the gospel. Father, give wisdom to this church. Lord, I pray for any individuals here today who are hurting, whether it's financially, physically, spiritually, that this congregation and its leadership would not bypass them, would not somehow look over them, but to see them as that one lost sheep and to leave the 99 and to seek them out. Lord, alert us to the hurting amongst us, and alert us, Father, to that beggar sitting at our gate day after day who we always pass by. And may you, Father, give us the heart and the resources to help them. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to seek and to save the lost. And that composes individuals. Thank you, Father, that I am one of those lost sheep that you have found. And for all these lost sheep in this room that you have found, we praise you. Help us, Father, to be those who reciprocate and to show our love for you and our appreciation for our salvation by reaching out to other individuals who are lost sheep, that they too may come into the fold. We ask this help in Jesus' name. Amen.